So, beloved, we return to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, and we're looking at verses 13 and 14 tonight. Last week, verse 12 was the golden rule. Whatever you want done, that's what you should do to others. However you want to be treated, that's how you should treat others. And when you're struggling to know how to deal with all the things we've looked at, that's the go-to pocket knife, rule of thumb. How would I want to be approached about this? How would I want to be treated? And that's how I should go about the situation. Now there's a turning point. We're near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said a lot to us. He's demanded a lot of us. And now he's going to say, what are you going to do with it? He is going to demand a decision. He is going to demand that you do something. And so we turn to the Word of God. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let me read that once more. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus knows that many people aren't going to want to do what he says. So he's ending his sermon saying, you need to decide. Don't go away from this Sermon on the Mount and say, hey, I just got to hear Jesus preach. Wow, that was something. Boy, that was pretty powerful. And not do anything about it. Not do anything with it. He's challenging you today. You don't get to respond to Jesus that way. You don't get to respond to his word and say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to have to think about it. I'm not sure what he said. You don't get to respond to anything he says that way. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is making a demand on your life. And that's the gospel. It's not, oh, please, won't you accept Jesus? It is a free offer, but the offer is bow your knee and kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. Blessed are all them that kiss him and trust in him. That's your option. And the rubber meets the road for you to know whether you have bowed the knee and confessed with your tongue that Jesus is your Lord is what do you do with his rules over your life? And how quick are you, like the fisherman, to want to actually respond immediately with it or defer from having to decide? I'd like to read you a number of quotes to begin with from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, two volumes on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let me give a couple of disclaimers here. I know I like to quote a lot. There's a number of reasons for that. Partly, when it's well said, I like to share it. Secondly, it can often be said of me that I'm young, and I think that people can decide they don't have to do what is preached from this pulpit, and I think it's helpful to hear from those who've gone before that we like to quote. Third, boy, oh boy, is he good in this chapter. And as I said this morning, as I read through it, Pastor Bell's notes are all through it, all through it. Amen, exclamation point, amen, exclamation point. And boy, I'm having a hard time not just reading his sermon for you and sitting down, or finding the audio if it's available for Martin Lloyd-Jones, playing it for you and just sitting down. He's really powerful with this. But I think he gives us a good idea of this transitional moment of the Sermon on the Mount, and how much Jesus is challenging not the world so much as Christians and his church. I'm the real king. I'm actually him. I've showed up, the Messiah. And here's how you're really going to be living if you actually have me as the way, the truth, and the life for yourself. Test yourself. Examine your own self. And decide today who I am to you. And that's going to be seen in what you do with me and my ways. So let me read this kind of a collection of quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones as he sets us up for how Jesus is setting up how we should be responding to this Sermon on the Mount before he's done. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Here we can safely say that our Lord really has finished the sermon as such, and that from here on he is rounding it off and applying it and urging upon his listeners the importance and necessity of practicing it and implementing it in their daily lives. There, he says in effect, there is the character of this kingdom which I am forming. That is the type of life I am going to give you, and I want you to live and manifest it. He has not only laid down principles, he has worked them out for us in detail. Now, having done that, he pauses, as it were, and looks at his congregation and says, "Well now, there is my purpose. What are you going to do about it?" There is no point in listening to this sermon. There is no purpose in your having followed me through all this delineation of the Christian life if you are only going to listen. The Sermon on the Mount is not to be commended. It is to be carried out. The Christian way of life, you see, is not popular, he continues. It never has been popular. And it is not popular today. It is unusual, exceptional, strange, and it is different. On the other hand, crowding through the wide gate and traveling along the broad way is the thing that everybody else seems to be doing. Let me pause for a moment. You can't help but think of when children say, "Well, everyone else is doing it." And then naturally the parents say, "If everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you do that?" Well, that's what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Nobody else has really taken this that seriously. Well, do you want to fall down into hell? I continue with Lloyd-Jones. We are all of us so much slaves of the done thing. We come into a world full of traditions and habits and customs to which we tend to conform. It is the easiest and obvious thing to do. And it is true to say of most of us that there is nothing we hate so much as being unusual or different. Children are like that. Living the way of the world and the life of the world in a different setting does not make us a Christian. End quote. What's he saying there at the end? Just because you've been in the church for years, just because you can quote chapter and verse does not mean that you're really a Christian. Just because you go to a church that has the word pure in it does not mean you're really pure at heart and know God. The proof is in the pudding. How do you respond to the word of God in your daily lives in every jot and tittle? Are you willing to change quickly? See, Jesus warns not to get caught up in the current of the crowds that are flowing fast to hell, but to be following him on the lonely path up Mount Zion that slowly ends in heaven. That's the heart of the Puritans, you see. Remember, even the word Puritan was not a pleasant word that was thrown at them. All they care about is doing everything according to the word of God. All they care about is constantly changing and conforming their life in worship and practice. Why can't they just relax? Why do they have to be so concerned with all the details? Because they were people of the way. People of the way want all the ways of he who is the way, the truth, and the life. So William Hendrickson helps us think about the Sermon on the Mount as we're starting to round it out here. Chapter 5, it begins, verses 1 to 16, is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. The citizens of the kingdom, he tells us, here's what the citizens of the kingdom are. Here's what their character looks like. And therefore, here's what their relations to the world, a bunch of characters, looks like. They're often going to try to curse you, but you've got to continue to be different, that you might influence some of them to come and glorify your Father which is in heaven. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Martin Lloyd-Jones, often I've mentioned recently again, he's saying if the church would actually just live the Sermon on the Mount, our pews would be full. But we're not interested in the details. We're not interested in all the ways of his way. And so no one else is either, because we don't look any different. So what would be the point? The second part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 17 through 7, verse 12, remembering verse 17 begins with, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill everything so that you can live out everything, not to excuse yourself from all the details. And then he makes his righteous demands, his righteous regulations of those who would be kingdom citizens. Every jot and tittle, mindful of the law that it is exceeding wide and very, very deep. It's to just consume all of your life, body and soul. So that being said, starting today, verses 13 through the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 7, what are you going to do about it? It's time to ante up. It's time to make a real decision here. What are you going to be like when you step up from his Sermon on the Mount? What are you going to do with it? He says, enter the kingdom. That is, decide which way you will walk. Hendrickson, I think, gives a especially helpful summary. And I essentially have organized the sermon in this way. Verses 13 and 14, here's what he's saying to us. When we think about everything Christ just said about what it is to be in his kingdom. First, he says, there are two gates, there are two ways. Only two. Second, he says, there are two kind of travelers along each of those ways, and only two. There's no other kind of people in the world. Third, there are only two destinations. There are only two ending points. There are only two end games for the way we play at life. And I would argue there's a fourth aspect here that he wouldn't deny, of course. You have one of two choices, and you need to make a choice. Which way will you go? Are you people of the way? Indeed. Is Jesus truly your way, truth, and life? And the answer is the answer to this question. Are you traveling along the highway to hell or the narrow path to heaven? And so your minister of the word holds out the word in every jot and tittle and calls on you this question as well. Are you traveling along the highway to hell or the narrow path to heaven? We all recognize there's wheat and chaff. There's sheep and goats in any visible church. And Jesus is challenging the visible church. Where are you going to end up in the end? Yes, I'm the way in. But a sign for you to test and examine yourselves is, what way do you find yourself going along, and with whom? The question again, and the message for you from this sermon, are you traveling along the highway to hell, or are you traveling along the narrow path, the narrow pathway to heaven? Which way are you walking? That's the first question that we'll look at more closely to know. Which way are you walking? The narrow way or the broad? That is, the narrow gate or the broad gate. He brings that up first. You know what it looks like? A gate, a door, an entrance into a way of life, a path. You want to walk along down a path? Sometimes there's a gate that you've got to go through. Have you gone through the narrow or broad gate? The first gate, that is the narrow gate that leads to life, requires stooping. That's why Christ says elsewhere, the rich, very few people who are rich, Isaac, be still. The rich find it hard to get into heaven. Few of them will get there. Because you've got to stoop low to go through the eye of a needle. It's a narrow, tight entranceway. It's not the kind of thing you fall through easily. You've got to get down and make a real effort to go into it. Are you on the cramped way or the spacious way? The constricted way or the easy way? The first way, the cramped, the narrow way, requires crouching all along the way. See, a way to know whether you've entered in is what is it like as you go along. It's always a tight, restricted, constricted pathway. It's got a lot of rules, a lot of expectations. It is a completely different life than the world. It's a very narrow way. And you walk a certain way when you're going through a narrow cave or a narrow path along the way, where each side you could fall off to your death. The wide way is the way most people go. It's the way of the world. It's the easy way. It's spacious, you could translate it. It's spacious. There's a ton of people, and there's room for a whole bunch more. It's spacious, whereas the narrow way, the Greek has it as really tight and short. It's not spacious. It's very narrow. You can only really get in one at a time. You can't blend with the crowd. You're going to stand out if you're going to go this way. You're going to be easy pickings for those along the way that want to shoot you off. The Greek word for narrow is where we get the word stenography. A stenographer. You know what a stenographer is? It's a secretary or some kind of an assistant sometimes in the court of law who is doing shorthand dictation. Things are being said and they write very short. They don't write out the full words, not long, elegant words. They write really short, small, tiny words that they can reference, and it's almost like a language. And that's where we get that word with the Greek word for narrow. It's small, it's tight, it's not messing around. This is it. Do it now. This is it. Keep going that way now. There's no room for messing around here. It is constricted once again, not only the gate, but the way. Calvin says, not only that, it's a thorny road. It's a thorny road. Just as Christ had thorns on his head and nails in his feet. Few find it, notice this. The Greek word for find is eureka. Remember where that was a few weeks ago? Ask, seek, knock. Those who seek will what? What will they do, Isaac? Those who are seeking. Find. And the word find in the Greek is eureka. So the issue is, are you even seeking this narrow place? Are you seeking to follow along the narrow ways of God's word? If not, you're not going to have any eureka moments. Wow, this is what God's word says, and I have to change. I didn't know, but now I know, because I was seeking out his truth like a Berean. You see, here's the thing. Here's what you need to recognize. It's not actually that he presents to you two doors and two ways, and you choose from the beginning. You were born on the Broadway, you see. You're already on it, unless you get off. You're already on the long way. Your mother's birthway was your entrance into the Broadway. You must be born again. You have to say, this is my stop, even though no one else wants to get off. And you got to pull that chain on the bus because the guy doesn't want to stop. And you might even have to jump off, maybe out the window, because you see the way passing you by and it's tight. And you don't have a whole lot of time before you can jump off and get in there before it's too late. That's the narrow way, the rugged path of the old rugged cross. A.W. Argyle puts it this way. Vice is the easiest way, the way of least resistance. Now, of course, I'll interrupt there. It has great resistance to the word of God in all the details. But vice is the easiest way, the way of least resistance, he writes. The way of goodness and self-sacrifice requires concentration and effort and a good leader. the good shepherd who goes before and shows the way. Jonathan Gill puts it this way: men choose large gates, broad ways, and much company. The flesh loves to walk at liberty, unconfined and uncontrolled, and with a multitude to do evil. Such people say everyone else is doing it. But such people do not ask, what does God's word require? What does God's word say? And are never willing to answer those questions. And instead will point to all those not on the way, even when they have qualifications. Matthew Henry says it this way: we're not in Canaan once we are through the Red Sea. What's he mean? Hey, God delivered them from the Red Sea, but from Egypt and through the Red Sea, but they still had to get to the Promised Land, and most of them died in the desert, right? Not only does God part the waters, the gate, you might say, but he has a way through the desert, and it's only his way, or it's the highway to hell, not into the land flowing with milk and honey. There's not only a gate, but there is a way, and they both are constricted and demanding. It is narrow, it is restrictive, it is confined, but it is life. It is really living. So don't go with the flow. Be against it. We all like to say that, but how few do we find doing it? Swim upstream to where the fountain of life is. If you find your life easy, you are probably not a Christian. If you find your life easy, you're just probably not living the way of the people of the way. It's never easy. He told us that in the Beatitudes. It's never going to be easy. It's never going to be out with all kinds of sacrifice and all kinds of persecution. That's why he reminds us we're blessed to be on that way, though it doesn't feel like it, and it isn't spoken of it like the world and the masses and the churches. If you find that you blend in easy with the world, you are probably not people of the way. If you are called a legalist, you are probably on the old paths of Jeremiah 6:16 and Philippians 3:16. You see, the old paths say, God's way is my way. I won't have it my way. I'll have it God's way. And it's the old, same old way. Here's the way you know which way you are walking. The broad way, Hendrickson points out, is self-indulgence. Do you demand in pride to do what you want? And you will not submit to the word because you don't want to do it. The narrow way is self-denial. The broad way is self-indulgence. The narrow way is self-denial. And nobody wants the latter. Everybody wants the prior. And I would remind us, what does Jesus say on Judgment Day with the sheep and the goats? So many people come to him and say, Lord, Lord, look at everything I did. He says, I don't know who you are. You're not people of my way. You haven't gone through me because you're not walking with me. Sure, you did this and that according to what you're comfortable with, according to what you like to do, even if it's something I might want you to do. But notice the people that don't get in. He says, go away, I never knew you. Look at all you didn't do that I told you to do. Look at all the sins of omissions. Look at all the times you glossed over my word because you disregarded me who was speaking to you. There's going to be a lot of people who grew up in going to church or think they're born again and are in church who are going to find they are not in church after Judgment Day. If they would only have considered their ways. It's so easy to quote stuff and say stuff. It's not so easy to do stuff. That's the test. A.W. Pink, again, says what we've considered, dead fish can float downstream. I first heard that idea from Dr. Bacon, but yeah, even a dead fish can flow downstream. It doesn't have to do anything. It can be dead and look like it's moving. The wide way, he says, is easy because it's all downhill. Everybody likes to ride their bike downhill. Few are willing to pedal uphill. That's why there's not too many people doing it. Not too many people you can point to and say, that's got to be a person of the way. Oh, I know they say things and go to church, but just look at them. Look at the response to the word. They don't want to have to study to show themselves approved. They don't want to have to answer the word of God. Every single time in my ministry, when I've had to confront someone about something, every single time I walk away baffled. Every argument they give has nothing to do with the word of God as it has been explained and preached. And when the question comes up about it, they do not want to answer. It scares the living daylights out of me for those people. I can't in good conscience say, I don't want to answer that, or I don't have to answer for that. I can't do it. It's not within me to do it. I hope it isn't for you. Which way are you walking? That question can be answered by the next question. Which way are you walking? How do you know? With whom are you walking? With whom are you walking? Rush hour and San Diego traffic is what the Broadway looks like. Although I would argue it's flowing, it's moving. There's always room for more cars, but it's busy and it's packed. That's the Broadway. Everybody's on it. A dirt path up the mountain, nearly covered over with brush. Lots of rocks. Curvy. Hard to maneuver. Like when some of us walked up Mount Miguel. That's the narrow way. Hardly a soul in sight. Once in a while you see somebody. That's the narrow way. As Lloyd-Jones puts it, it's like a turnstile, the narrow way. You got to drop stuff, those things that so easily beset you. So you keep running the race. You can't get a lot of stuff through a turnstile. You got to drop it and let it go. Among many things, in Lloyd-Jones' commentary, Pastor Bell wrote amen with an exclamation point next to this. He also wrote on the side, Al Martin also used this illustration of this text. Now, I didn't know who Al Martin was until this week in God's providence. I just finished a book by him. Our brother Angus MacLeod, so kind to me, saw a book in a magazine, and I believe he's in Scotland, right? And as we've communicated, he suggested it to me. He was thinking about me. And it was a book by Al Martin about how to grieve when you've lost a loved one. Al Martin, who lost his wife to cancer after 6 years of dealing with it, 47 years of marriage. And it was very helpful. It was very short. And I said to one of my pastor friends that was counseling me this week and comforting me and helping me make hard decisions to make sure I stay on the straight and narrow with very difficult decisions I have to make. And he said, he asked me about books that we were using for comfort as it related to grieving over the loss of our mother and wife and sister in Christ. And I mentioned one book, Heaven, that I've quoted to you often when we got back from the trip of healing. It's called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. He says, oh, I've read that. I share with you the same concerns about giving a number of disclaimers, but he says that's probably one of the best ones out there. Over 500 pages, we're still reading through it slowly in devotions. Probably could have been 250 pages. But every time we almost put it down, we get this nugget that blesses us so much. The other book was this book by Al Martin. And he said to me, "The Al Martin?" I said, "Yeah, I don't know who he is, but now I know." And that same week, I finished the book Tuesday morning. I started it Monday night. It's a short book. And I think it was Thursday. No, I think it was Friday. I was getting through this book by Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, the second volume is over 300 pages. There's two volumes. I'm also reading A.W. Pink's book that's this big, just on the Sermon on the Mount as well. That's the other thing I meant to explain. Pretty soon we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount. I won't quote them so much. But we won't be with them too much longer. And I thought, that's unbelievable. Wow, in God's providence. I never knew who Al Martin was. And here's a handwritten note that Pastor Bell wrote years ago. This is the same illustration that Al Martin used on this text. A turnstile. Here's the thing. The masses are on the wrong way. They don't have to go through the turnstile, though. They don't have to get checked at security. They have a big, wide open door they can just blow through without anybody asking any questions. But the people on the way of Christ go through the turnstile. They're willing to be checked by Christ's security agents. The masses go the wrong way, and they will not give up their baggage. The vast minority are on the right way. And they're willing to drop whatever would so easily beset them and take their eyes off Christ. You see, when we try to justify our ways, we take our eyes off Christ and we plug our ears to his word. And you see, that's so dangerous because when you start to do that, you start to bring doubt to God's word everywhere. If it can't be understood here, then how can we know it can be understood here? When it is so plain and simple. It's a slippery slope and a broad way to do that. And the way to know if you are on the righteous way is according to the righteous word of God. I did not come to get rid of the law of God, which is the measure of righteousness. All of the word of God. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill all righteousness, is what he said. That's why he needed to be anointed in his baptism. To fulfill Psalm 40. Which he says, to do thy will I take delight, including offering myself up to be a sacrifice. And he expects you to be willing to offer yourself up as a pleasing sacrifice unto God. And everything he demands of you. He's the king. It's his kingdom. Christians in the Bible are called the people of the way. And that's regarded to the way they live righteously. Because to sin is to transgress the law of God. In some little or big way, I don't want to do that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has just given the true way and life to follow his lead. And if you have him, you're on it. It's a narrow way. The Greek word there could also have the idea of it's a pressing way. It's pressing. It's cramped. It's tight. It's not an easy way. Everybody wants an easy Christian way. We all want the get out of hell free card. But we still want to run the Monopoly board the way we want to monopolize it. The wrong way is pressed with crowds. The right way is pressed by limited space. Jesus is going to help you test if you're on the right way in the next few verses in the weeks to come. What's your fruit look like? I've asked so many people that question when we've challenged them and they don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm shocked. They don't even know, or they're just avoiding answering. They won't answer basic questions. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Are you bearing fruit according to what God's word says your life should look like? I don't want to answer that, I guess. But he's going to say, you'll know them by their fruit. He's also going to say, beware of false prophets. Now remember, he's been taking out the religious leaders right and left who make excuses for loose living and free themselves up under having to walk according to everything God says. By the traditions of men, religious men, who have made their commentary on the Word of God and given everybody a loophole that is not there. He's going to say, watch out for false prophets and make sure you're not one of them. That's how you know if you're on the way. You going to look for those false prophets to give you an excuse, or are you going to follow what I say to do? Remember, the Pharisees were abusing and making light of the Old Testament law. And Jesus is saying, no way is that my way. Are you building on the sand, or are you building on the rock? And how does he describe what it means to build on his rock? Whether or not you do what he says. Every John 2. Be careful about the company you keep. With whom are you walking? That's how you can determine where you are walking. Be careful about the company that you keep that flatter you and tell you you don't need to change anything. You don't need to worry about that. That's legalistic. You need to be willing to lose friends. You need to be willing to have people persecute you and say all kinds of things against you wrongly for his name's sake, for his way. You need to be willing to have the closest of your company scorn you for your Berean scruples. As James Michael put it, a Puritan, in his tract called Counsel to Pastors, he writes, "Do not be ashamed of piety in any company." And I tell you, I read that quote constantly. Because I find myself often saying, as Luther did, am I alone wise? There's so much pressure in the church and by ministers not to care about these ways. I would challenge you, do not be ashamed of piety in any company. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And how many people does Paul have to warn against in the church? How many teachers in the church does Paul have to warn against keeping company with? Because they're giving, what does he say? What are the last days going to be like? They give you what your itching ears want to hear. Oh, you don't want to do that? Oh, okay. I must be wrong. Oh, you don't want to have to answer with the Word of God? Okay, that's fine. It doesn't matter. That's what you think it means? That's what you think you can do with it? Okay. I'll give you what your itching ears want to hear. That's the end times signs of which way even the church is following. There are plenty within the best of churches who will seek to corrupt you so that they are not threatened by you. Threatened by what? Well, if this proves to be true, then I'm going to have to do it. They will appeal to many churchmen to excuse them. Isaiah 17, verses 12 to 13 will warn you otherwise. Remember, these are to the church under discipline. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. What do we hear in Psalm 1? The way of the wicked, they will end up like chaff in the wind. So look around. Which way are you walking? How do you know? With whom are you walking? The answer to these first two questions are determining as we speak, as Christ speaks, your final destination. He's preaching to the church in the Sermon on the Mount. He's challenging religious leaders who don't want to do what he says to do, who excuse themselves with stupid answers. And he says, that's not the way. That's not my way. Who are you walking with? That shows you which way you're walking. And those two questions determine, help you know right now which way you're on. That is, which way is your end? And if you don't think you need to examine yourselves and be concerned to check and know for sure for you, you're in great danger. These religious Pharisees had been doing it a long time. They had all kinds of clout. How dare you question me? So they killed him. Even though he was right. William Hendrickson speaks about this way, the wrong way, and the concern about the final destination of the wide and popular lane that most people are walking together. He says this, one might call it Broadway. The signs along this wide avenue read as such, welcome to each of you and to all your friends, the more the merrier. Travel as you wish and as fast as you wish. There are no restrictions. However, the way of the wicked shall perish. Whatever way you are walking is a path that you are presently on. It already has its end, you see. Let me read that quote again from William Hendrickson and tell me if that doesn't sound like most church advertising. And if not advertising, how churches, including many that are Reformed, approach Christ's commands over his kingdom citizens. Welcome! Welcome to each of you and to all your friends, the more the merrier. Travel as you wish and as fast as you wish. There are no restrictions. But it's going somewhere. Verse 13, the destination of the Broadway that most people are on, including churches that think they're churches, and Christ says are synagogues of Satan. Their destination is what? In verse 13, destruction. He's saying you've got to be concerned about the end. You've got to stop making excuses for yourself. I will offer you no excuses. If you keep going along that way, not interested in obeying all of my ways, it shows you're on the wrong way, and that way ends in eternal damnation, eternal death, in hell, and that's where most people are headed, he says. Don't appeal to the masses. Don't appeal to the masses of the church. Most of them are not going the right way. Verse 14 has a final destination that makes it worth it. The delayed gratification of all the self-denial in this life by all of his narrow, restrictive, constraining, cramping requirements. The final resting place of the narrow way is eternal life in heaven. There's tons of room, even though there are multitudes there in the end. But he says, most around you will not find themselves there. The Proverbs are replete with warnings about being led by the nose into the lake of fire. I had to decide to just say that because there were so many of them warning you not to go the way that everyone else goes. But let's think again about Psalm 1. It starts this Psalter about God's law, living his way. It starts it. Psalm 2 says, you better submit to Jesus Christ, the King, or you're going to die. And what does it look like if he really is your way into heaven? Then you will be living his way for you on earth within the kingdom of heaven, Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 talks about there's two ways, just as Jesus says tonight. I've given you my law, now I'm closing. Which way are you going to go? There's a final destination you better be concerned about. Psalm 1 says there's a way of the righteous man. He does not counsel. He does not get counsel. Stand in the counsel of the ways of the wicked. He does what God says, and thus he is righteous, and the Lord knows his way. And he can stand on judgment day and be left standing. And he is a tree with green leaves, drinking of the water of the river of life. Whereas those who go the way of the wicked, whatever they want to say about themselves, in the end, the proof is in the pudding. They're like chaff in the wind, nothing. Nothing good for them in eternity. You choose between the river or the wind. Now we got to think about how this is led into in the parallel text with Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 13 verses 23 and 24 read this way. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many of them rich, many of them religious, many of them having all kinds of things to claim as their works, but they wouldn't work with me. Make sure you're not one of them, because in the end, if you're not striving to be on that way now, you're going to strive to get in later, but because you weren't seeking and asking and knocking now, you're going to be knocking at the end. And he's going to say, hey, I've been knocking on your door all the time, and you wouldn't answer me. I'm not going to answer you now. I don't even know who you are. You're not. I'm not your way. You don't want my ways. So it's too late. You can't choose later to do my ways. You can't choose later. Okay, now you're my king. You can't. It doesn't work like that. Now is the time to make a decision. Because there's a time when it will be too late to choose and too late to get in. And only Jesus has the keys to the kingdom. So who are you following at the moment? Isaac, who are you following at the moment? You paying attention? Jesus is speaking right now. Who are you following at the moment, beloved? Which way are you walking? How do you know? With whom are you walking? The answer to those two questions determine your final destination. Because at the end of those two places, those paths, are one of two people that you've been following all along, according to their ways of living. Who are you following at the moment? John 10, verse 9, Jesus is the door. He is the way into heaven. And that's his work on your behalf. We are not talking about works righteousness. We are talking about working his ways because he's made you righteous. He is the door, but he's got a door that's going a certain direction. He's got a hallway that you walk a certain way. To do thy will is my delight. And the way for him was the cross. And the way for you is to take up your cross and follow him. He is the door, but he's also the hallway. You see, the bigger issue here really is that the leading is being done, and you ain't the leaders. The gate is leading you. The way is leading you. And the one leading that way is either Jesus or Satan. Either way, you are following someone. Most people are following Satan, as evidenced by the way they're living. Very few people are following Jesus. I want to encourage you to think about John chapter 6. Multitudes are there for the free food, remember. But when he starts getting serious about how these people are going to live, if he's truly the bread of life, they all book. They don't want him to tell them how to live their lives. They just want him to feed them. Turns to his disciples. He says, "You going to go away too?" "No, you have the words of eternal life. He is the word. He is the way, the truth, and the life." The thing is whatever way you're on, however you can honestly answer those questions, has everything to do about ultimately who is leading you. You see, it's a present participle. I think this is helpful to bring out in verse 13. When it says that leads, it could be translated is leading, or the way you go, it could be is going. And I want you to feel that, because it's talking about a present situation. You are in the process of being led. Someone is leading you, that is. And you are in the process of going some way. That is, you are in the present time of following someone. He's talking about right now. He's talking about this very moment. And he's talking to the church. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, we saw him quote to the church, even with the reminders as we saw tonight, to enter boldly into the throne of grace, seeking mercy in time of your need. It's right in the context of, if you really have the high priest, how do you know if you really have the high priest? How do you know if you're really going to enter into his rest? Whether you are following him in his ways or not. And it quotes Psalm 95. While today is still today, while today is the day of salvation, don't harden your hearts. Don't not do what he says because you don't want to believe what he says. Let those in numbers that we're studying, he says, be your example of what not to do. That is, don't approach what he says as if you have an option of neutrality or deferment to let other people worry about it. That's to choose to stay on the slippery slope. That's to choose to continue on the broad way. If you continue that way, you're going to die in the desert. That's the point of quoting Psalm 95. They never entered my rest because they were pretending to walk with me as the church, but they died in the desert because in the end they didn't want to do what I told them to say through their ministers of the Word of God. Today is the day of salvation. Which gate will you be entering? Which way are you walking at this moment? Hear the word of God. Lay two options before you, just as Jesus did. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." You have two options, Jesus says. He says the same thing. "I have laid before you in my Sermon on the Mount the way of life and the way of death. Which way are you presently walking on?" You only have those options. Follow me or follow Satan. Go to heaven or go to hell. And the way you'll know is, what are you doing with me now? Isaiah 35, verse 8. "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Some people just are not going to go his way. They're foolish. And so Jesus says, I lay before you, and you got an option. You got two options, but you don't have an option not to choose. And you don't have an option not to decide, because to not to decide is a decision. He says, enter. He's calling for action. Enter, verse 13. But if we look at how Luke presents it to us again in verses 23 and 24, he says, strive to enter the narrow gate. It doesn't come easy, folks. The way you know if you're on, if you are people of the way, if he really is the way, the truth, and the life for you, is you are striving. You are going out of your way to know what his ways are. And then you're going out of your way to make the changes to do them. Strive to enter the narrow gate and way. The Greek word there is agonize, where we get our word agonize. People don't want to agonize over the Word of God. They don't want to agonize about giving things up for the Word of God. They don't want to deal with anything. But Jesus says, agonize over it. Be extremely concerned about whether you're obeying me or not. Make sure you have it right. Don't content yourself. If you've been confronted with something in the Word of God, you do not have the right to dismiss me by saying, I don't know. A.W. Pink says, you know, the fact that he says strive to enter the narrow gate, he says that he should employ such an expression clearly implies the slothfulness and carelessness which characterize mere nominal professors. As it has been said, there are many professors, not many possessors. The way you know if you possess the Word of God is that you're eager to do everything the Word of God demands of you. Jesus is calling you tonight as he's rounding out the Sermon on the Mount to know who you are by making a decision. Avoiding to do so is to not take him at his word, and it is not reverencing his word, and that is called blasphemy and unbelief. Claiming, I don't know, who can know, is a cop-out that could leave you out. Don't procrastinate with Jesus Christ. Don't equivocate with the word. Beware of postmodernism. You know what that is? It's all through our churches, all through our Christian colleges. It's not what does God's word say and I'm going to submit to it. So I'm going to submit God's word to me and decide what I like and I don't like. And if I don't like it, the very, very, very convenient way to deal with the Word of God is, you know, I don't think anybody can know for sure. Here's what I hear all the time. Well, some people say this, and some people say this. So who can know? Therefore, I haven't made a decision because I don't want to do it. And I scratch my head. How is that serving God? As if he speaks and expects that we don't have to figure it out. He has spoken to be understood. He has spoken to be obeyed. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Notice also the disclaimer in it. This is not a works righteousness. This is a how much do you care about his work of righteousness for you, seeing that you want to live out his righteousness as he's called you into. He says this, you can never maintain a detached attitude. I'd like to put that at the top of the doors as you enter the sanctuary. You can never maintain a detached attitude. I'd like to have those words at the top of the doors before you leave the sanctuary. You can never maintain a detached attitude to the Word of God. The gospel, he says, is essentially something that comes to us demanding to control our lives. It demands a decision. You see, all of our lives must be lived by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lloyd-Jones does again give this disclaimer. I do not save myself by entering in at the straight gate, but by doing so, I announce the fact that I am saved. The only man who does enter in at the straight gate is the man who is saved. The only people on the narrow way are those who are saved. Otherwise, they would not be there. You have two options. God's word is true or it is not. God's word is communicating or it is not. You who take notes, I want you to get ready to take these next notes. This is something to write down if you like to take notes. As Jesus lays out for you two highways, with two destinations, with two different groups of people, and two different people leading along those ways. We defer to doubt when we do not want to make a decision. And we do not want to make a decision when we do not want to do. Jesus will not be treated like that. Jesus will not have his holy living word treated like that. What did we read in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight? The word of God will go down deep into your soul and cut you up if you want to treat him like that. When we defer to doubt, it is because we do not want to have to decide in how we approach any word of the word of God. And when we do not want to decide, which is why we use the excuse of doubt, I don't know, who can know, postmodernism, we don't actually want to have to submit ourselves in a Berean spirit to search the scriptures daily to see if it's true. Assuming it is communicating a truth. And when we don't want to do that, it's because we don't want to do that. God is not mocked and he is not fooled. And he will say to you on judgment day, you made a decision. And the decision was to disobey me. You had your opportunity to submit to the preaching. You had your opportunity to search the scriptures to see if it was right or wrong. You had your opportunity to answer to the minister when you aren't. You had the opportunity to show yourself approved by study of the Word of God. You made your decision when you decided not to, because you didn't want to do. The reality is, we are following the other path and making God's word not true to us and not true to others when we slide along the world's way of unbelief, asking, did God really say? That's of the devil. Did God really say? Does it really mean that? Well, quite obviously it means that. That's a question of the devil who wants you to decide for him to go his wicked way that leads to death. He wants you to slide along the world's ways instead of strive up the king's highway unto Mount Zion. If you don't get on the gospel ship quick, you will be left sinking in the world's quicksand. It's not the kind of thing to be trifled with. It's a matter of life and death, and you're either sinking or swimming as he speaks. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will follow. Which way will you walk? With whom will you be walking? Whom are you following? Satan or Jesus? Here's the way to know. Are you traveling along the highway to hell or the narrow path to heaven? And I leave you with that question. The question is, will you answer it as you leave tonight? Are you traveling along the highway to hell or the narrow path to heaven? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Let us examine our own selves according to your word, which is exceeding broad and goes very deep and has very specific, detailed ways of how you call upon us to show to ourselves and to the world that we are on your way, because we live according to your ways that are narrow and very strict. But as we walk in them, we find they are to walk in the law of liberty. Whereas if we claim liberty from your law, we are putting ourselves even more into the shackles of Satan, who will have us captive by his will. Let us not be led by the nose to hell, O Lord. Let every soul here choose this day salvation. Die to themselves. And be able to say with every single thing you say in your holy, authoritative word, the only rule of faith and life, to do thy will is my delight. O Lord, make us a willing people in this your day of salvation. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.